Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you and keep you. And Father, we ask you to help us to see the signs of the times, the seasons of the things that you have told us of. And thank you so much, Lord, for your blessing of your people through the midst of a fiery trial and through the midst of the bringing down of the deep state and so on and so forth. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, okay, I want to share something which is really interesting to me. I'm going to continue with David Reformer's Reveal the True House of God, part two here. And we're going to talk about the reversal of fortunes. Missy got this text for our morning prayer meeting. And Michael just got this before her. When we start getting them over and over like that, because the chances are so impossible, you know, we figure, okay, God, you really want us to pay more attention to this. And we do. She got Song of Solomon 2. 10 through 14. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. You know what winter is, right? According to Jesus, it's tribulation, right? The winter is past. There is a tribulation for the man, child, and the bride before the tribulation for the church, right? For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. Sounds like spring, doesn't it? The time of the singing of birds is come. Now again, that sounds a lot like spring. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripeneth her green figs, and the vines are in blossom, spring. They give forth their fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock, in the covert of the steep place. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now, I'm emphasizing spring here, not because of a physical spring or a timing, physical timing, but a spring for God's people. We have revelations of spring coming in fall. And we've seen so much out of that. You know, this could be many types, like what normally happens in spring will come in fall. Or spiritual spring as a resurrection life will come in fall. Or spiritual resurrection of spring will come in spiritual fall, as in the fall of the wicked, like the Red Sea, when the Israelites were spiritually resurrected, right? Coming up on the other side. Remember, Paul called it a baptism, right? The Israelites came up, the old man went down, the new man came up, right? Well, that's what I'm really looking at right now. But all of the things are connected through dates in the scripture, not am I pointing to dates, but the things that happen at this time are connected through dates in the scripture. So is there a spiritual spring coming in the fall for God's people who are truly a part of his house? We were discussing who was in his house and who wasn't in his house. Of course, you're safe in the king's house. Okay. The normal fall this time of the year seems to be showing that the deep state house planned to bring down the president and the right wing at this time, and to usurp their authority, in so doing, bring under them the people of God. But every plot of theirs is so goofy, it's falling to pieces. And that's due to God. God can make them stupid, and he did, and he is. Okay, so, and this is also, there's also a parallel for the church in that the faction in the church is the same thing. They've gone dumb. They don't know what to do. Everything that they've claimed they were going to do has failed, and all the proof is against them. So we're in the same situation here. Very interesting. So they are in the fall and falling. The righteous are having a spring. Everything seems to be a reversal of fortunes here. The Red Sea was a reversal. The oppressor became the victim. We're not looking for a date here. We want to see that now that we are beginning to see the reversal of fortunes, what happenings come with it? What is the series of events? That's what we're looking at. And I asked the Lord, I said, is it a spring and fall, Lord? And I got by faith at random, Psalm 92, 11 through 15. Mine eye also has seen my desire on mine enemies. That's a reversal of fortune. The enemies did him wrong. Okay. Mine ears have heard my desire of the evildoers that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. That sounds like spring, doesn't it? He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. There it is, right there, the house of the Lord. Not everybody stays in the house of the Lord. We'll discover that. But they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Not everybody that's called a Christian is in the courts of our God. They shall still spring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Maybe it's just that this should be our faith, right? We need to exercise our faith for this spring and this reversal. And we're fighting a warfare to bring about this reversal. Obviously, God is answering prayers. I pointed out to you in part one here that Angelica discovered that the final full moon of the decade and of the year of 2019 is called the cold moon. And it happened on 12-12 at 12:12 a.m. What's the chances, huh? And of course, 12 is the number of the elect, the chosen people, and the moon represents death, right? Death to self. 12, the number of the elect, 12 tribes, 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles, so on and so forth. Cold moon could represent that it's dead and reflects only the light of the resurrected sun, right? And death is giving way to resurrection. That's a reversal of fortunes, right? Like the Red Sea situation. The Israelites will come up out of the Red Sea and leave the dead man there. This is a reversal of fortunes again, right? So the people are, of course, having trials and tribulations. But we also have seen some good deliverances and even saw some on the 12th. It is a sign of things to come for those who are truly a part of the house, right? The house of God is what? The people, not a building. It's the people, right? However, those who walk in willful sin are not in the house. Hebrews 10:26 says, For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. How are you in the house if you don't have a sacrifice? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which tells you what happens to those that are outside the house. And a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. You know, Esther was safe in the king's house. But if she proved that she wasn't the bride material, she wouldn't be safe. we'll cover that in a minute, too, you know. She was safe in the king's house, but the people of God outside were condemned. Okay? So, I'm just using that as a kind of a snapshot parable, not to lead you astray or off in a different direction here. So the fierceness of fire shall devour the adversaries. There are many adversaries in the so-called church and in so-called Christianity. Adversaries, many. They're hindering everything. They're destroying. 28, a man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. These are people that set at naught Moses' law. Isn't that talking about the world? Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? And it's done despite to the spirit of grace. Yeah, we call them greasy gracers, right? That's what they do. So 1 Corinthians 6 and 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is what? Without the body. Why is that? 1 John 3 and 5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him, that is the body of Christ, is no sin. Whatsoever is begotten of God, verse 9, doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten of God or born of God. So you see, there are people that are in and out, in and out, in and out. Sometimes they're more out than in. Sometimes they don't even come in. They just play religion and sit on a church pew and wait for the rapture. So I asked again, is it a spring in fall, Lord? And I got by faith at random this text, which happened in spring. All right. Esther 4. 7 and 8. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and the exact sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Well, now that'll have to be a reversal of fortunes, won't it? And it's in the spring. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given out in Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make requests before him for her people. Well, the deep state in the government and in the church has ordered the death of Christians. They've planned and plotted and schemed it. From Obama on, Obama wasn't able to bring it to pass because God stopped him. But he was doing it. We even had the dreams on our site still. So the deep state has ordered, and like I said, in the state and in the church, has ordered the death of the Christians and conservatives. And our words and our dreams and our visions say that the king has ordained this for those in apostasy. He's going to drain the swamp in the church as well as in the government. And we can see now that he is draining the swamp in the government. A lot of rhinos have left the government, retired. They saw what was coming, were no doubt warned. And fled. A bunch of them fled. So here we come to the reversal of fortunes in Esther, again, for the true people of God, for those who make up the house of God. And this is in spring. Okay? So, excuse me, I'm sorry. Nisan on the Assyrian calendar is the first month. And on the Hebrew calendar, the first month of the religious year. Nisan is from the Assyrian Babylonian calendar. As you know, God's people went into bondage under these beasts, and so they ended up with their calendar. They ended up with at least the names, you know. It's called the month of Aviv or Abib in Exodus 13 and 4. It is the spring and usually falls in the March, April on the Gregorian calendar. The Passover, which is what? A reversal of fortunes, was in the spring in the first month too. And Purim, a reversal of fortunes, is in the spring in the first month. For instance, in 2019, not that I'm pointing to that date, it's on March 21st, 2019 through March 22nd, 2019. Okay? Now, here's what you have to keep in mind. What was decreed by Haman in the spring, he was given authority by the king. What was decreed by him in the spring, Nisan, was to be carried out in the following 12th month of Adar. Esther 3, 12 and 13. Then were the king's scribes called in the first month. Okay. On the 13th day thereof, and there was written according to all that Haman commanded unto the king's satraps and to the governors that were over every province and to the princes of every people, to every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written. And it was sealed by the king's ring. And the letters that were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month. So the decree that went out in the first month was to happen in the 12th month, which is the month Adar. And to take the spoil of them for a parade. Now, remember, the first month was spring. So this is just before spring, the 12th month, when it was actually to come to pass. Okay? So, continuing in the Nisan story, okay? Esther 4, 13, I'm going to read down through 5 and 2. Then Mordecai bade them return answer unto Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Okay, this is a warning that those who believe that they are in the bride but don't intercede to the king for the true people of God are really deceived. And they're not going to escape. So, because she did intercede. She did escape. And the people with her, right? So let us pray for those in the house for this reversal of fortunes. And let us pray for those who we are believing to be in the house, right? Okay, because faith calleth the things to be not as though they were, right? And faith is accounted as righteousness, you know. If you've got even young people who are in caught up in apostasy as in a church. I came through a couple of apostate churches, and I didn't stay there very long because I was reading the Word of God, and I was respecting the Bible over and above what they said. And that's what sprung me out of them. So there are people like that. They're innocent. They're ignorant, but innocent. And both are, of course, a cause for God's grace and mercy, right? So you can pray for these people and believe for them. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai. And Mordecai means little man or man child. She was the bride. He was the man child. That's what the parable is about. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I perish. Well, obviously, this is a great time to fast and pray. We're seeing the reversals begin here. This is a good time to fast and pray before the decree of Haman is set to come to pass, right? So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now, it came to pass on the third day, this ends up Nisan 16. In my research, this is what was on Nisan 16, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the entrance of the house. And it was so that when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So Esther was the bride, and really the only one in the parable who had favor with the king, so that he would answer her petitions for the true people of God. I say for the true people of God. Okay. And Esther 5, 3 through 4 goes on. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee even unto the half of the kingdom. I've pointed out again that she manifests being a joint heir with Christ. She manifests it. A lot of people don't. A lot of people will be in the kingdom, but they won't be a joint heir. They're only going to get a measure of that. And Esther said, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. And that was Nisan 16. Okay. So when I read the text of Esther, chapter 7, 7:1 through 8:3, I saw that this all happened on the same day. But what day? Well, back when we did this research, Michael Hare and I myself looked in Esther and did some calculating. Haman's death decree of the Jews was written on Nisan 13, the day before Passover, Esther 3 and 12. And on that day, Esther started a 3-day fast and then went to see the king on the third day. That's Esther 4, 16 through 5, 1 and 4. This day, quote, this day, which was the first banquet on Nisan 16. And on the next day, he goes on to say, Nisan 17, was the second banquet of wine. Esther 5 and 8 and 7 and 2. And the exposing of Haman's treachery against the Jews and his subsequent hanging on his own gallows. I wanted to find out this day because on the same day, Mordecai, as a type of the man-child, came before the King of Kings to receive his authority, which was all on Nisan 17. This day we found was the second most common and famous Bible day after Passover. So let's look at the text a little more here. Esther 7 and 1. And let's see, I'm going to read through, well, on down through 8. Let me just start here. So the king And Haman came to banquet to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine. This was Nisan 17. It was the day of first fruits. What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom, and it shall be performed. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. So obviously don't forget to petition the king for the life of his true people. Those who are walking in the light, doesn't matter where they are along the path. If they're walking in the light, you can't do any better than that, right? That's why I say innocence and ignorance does help. but the thing is, you can't stay in ignorance if you want to continue to bear fruit 30, 60, and then 100-fold, right? So, because it's the word, the seed going into your heart that brings forth the fruit. So going on, but if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my peace, although the adversary could not have compensated for the king's damage. Then spake the king Ahasuerus and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, An adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman. Oops. Then Haman was afraid before the king and queen. Yep, you betcha. And I tell you, there's a reversal of fortunes happening right now. Haman was, by the way, so demon-possessed, like these same people out there, that he had no idea that he was wicked. He was just so self-righteous, and so are they. They're so self-righteous. You tell them they're bad, and it just goes right over their head. John 16:2 says, They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service to God. That's massive ignorance, isn't it? But that's what they're doing in the faction in the church and in the faction in the government. Yep. They even start world wars in the deep state to make money and sacrifice children for power from Satan. Yeah. How decrepit can you get? Yet they are so self-righteous, you can't get anything across to them. No proof affects them. I've personally seen this really strong since 2010 and 11. Really strong. You can't convict them of nothing. They don't have any respect for the law, the God, the laws of man, the Constitution, depending on who you're talking about. It's the same demons, though. Well, Esther 7:7. The king arose from his wrath, in his wrath, from the banquet of wine. And this is still the same day, Nisan 17. And went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the couch whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he even force the queen before me in the house? Yeah, well, probably an angel there tripped him, you know, no doubt. The faction have tried to molest the bride with an evil seed, but those who received it proved not to be the bride, right? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. I believe this is talking about reprobation. You know, the false leadership could no longer see the face of Christ in the mirror, only darkness, right? Then said Harbona, one of the chamberlains that were before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who spake good for the king, standing in the house of Haman. And the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Reminds me of Romans 11:9. And the king, and David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Now this is happening in the government and in the church. And it is a reversal of fortunes. And Esther 8:1. On that day, that is the same day, Nisan 17, did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king. Ooh, this is good. This is good. So this is the man-child being caught up to the throne of the king of kings. By the way, Ahasuerus was the king of kings. He was the king over kings. And our Jesus, of course, is the king of kings. And by the way, Jesus was resurrected on Nisan 17. Pretty interesting how God connects things, you know, with these dates. For Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his ring, that's that ring of authority, right, which he had taken from Haman. He gave Haman authority to persecute, to crucify the people of God. Now he's giving Mordecai, the man-child, the authority to save them. Isn't that interesting? The Lord here is doing all of the work, all that's necessary for his people. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So authority to persecute is taken from the beast and given to the man-child who was caught up to the throne, authority. And that's the resurrection. By the way, we've been calling that the resurrection. Resurrection and then catching up to the throne, like with Jesus, right? Over his persecutors. And that was on Nisan 17. Okay. Pretty neat. Verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Well, notice, up to this point, it was the same day, Nisan 17. And later, the bride again requests deliverance for what is in type the woman church. But when the king basically says to Mordecai and to Esther, you have the ring, you do it. That's basically what he said. Okay, you got the ring, go take care of it. Yeah. Well, notice it's that way with us too. The Lord has, he tells us what to do. He even shows us what to pray. He gives us the guidance, but he expects us to do it. Remember the warfare in the heavens between Satan and his angels and the angels of God was happening at the behest of the people of God who were exercising their authority on the earth. Revelation 12. Yeah. So as the Lord said, I've given you authority. I mean, a lot of people are asking God to do things, and that's good, but if you got to be willing to be the vessel through whom he does it, right? Verse 7, Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman. Listen, folks, this authority is going to happen. It is happening, actually. It is happening. We've been exercising authority over Haman, over the beast, you know, and it's even going to happen more so in the tribulation period as the man-child leads the woman through the wilderness, right? And him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also to the Jews, as it pleaseth you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. We have authority. You know, the authority is the right to use power. We even have authority over all the power of the enemy. We can demand that their power is used in a certain way or not, like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 5 when he turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Right? And he said, seal it with the king's ring. We have the king's authority. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Okay. But there was a reversal from the beast to the bride and the man-child, because he took the ring away from them and he gave it to the bride and the man-child. So the message is unmistakable. The man-child and the bride are given on Nisan 17 authority over the beast body to delegate to all the church. In other words, they were going to send out this letter to all the church to stand for their lives and to take down their enemies, etc., etc. So they passed on this authority. Most of the church today doesn't know they have any authority. They were crying and moaning and groaning when the edict of Haman went out because they knew they didn't have any authority. And now, because of the man, child, and brides coming to the throne, they're going to have authority. They're going to know about their authority. And woe unto the devil and his people, and Haman and all of the beast, right? So he's going to delegate it to all the church. And of course, we have authority over the enemy all the time. Luke chapter 10:19, behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall anywise hurt you. But let me point out to you, even though Jesus said that, 99% of the church doesn't believe it and have never tried to do it and think it passed away because of their lying preachers, which is one of the reasons God's going to use the deep state to take down apostate religion so that the man-child will be respected and the authority of the man-child will be respected. Now we're looking at Haman being taken down here. See, it's going to happen. So he's given you authority. Exercise it. Just like he told them, okay, you got the ring, go do it. However, the beast was destroyed instead, and the celebration of Purim was instituted with great joy to the people of God. And when the man child Jesus was anointed, he preached Isaiah 61, which along with chapters 62 was a great blessing upon the bride, and 63 is the man-child's destruction of those who sought their birthright. Edom, like David, conquered Edom after he was anointed. So, you know, see, we connect things here. We know what's coming. We know what authority we have. We have faith because we can see what God is saying. We're prepared to do the will of the king, right? And my purpose, again, in following in this study is not to prove a date, but a happening of the fall of the beast and the resurrection of God's people whenever it comes. Dates connect happenings so that we can see the bigger story. All right. And back when I started this thing and did some research on it, I found Nisan 17 events by a guy named Robert Fade, a former nuclear engineer who holds a graduate degree in theology and a Nobel Prize for mathematics. And he had a list of Nisan 17 events. And so I took his list, and a couple of them I kicked out because I wasn't sure about. And then I put my own notes in there because I'm connecting things, you see. And amazingly, Nisan 17 is the day in our text, the first fruits man-child Mordecai, meaning little man, appears before the King of Kings, and receives his ring of throne authority. And this is as the man-child is caught up to the throne in Revelation 12, right? And this ends 17, Esther, the bride, asks for and receives deliverance from the beast, as did Moses, taking Israel and leaving Egypt for the wilderness tribulation on this end 17. So now we have the man-child anointed and the tribulation starting on this end 17. Okay, and here's one of Robert's notes here, in this end 17. Noah's Ark safely rested on Mount Ararat, Genesis 8 and 4. And he said, note that the seventh month was later designated as the first month at the time of the Exodus, Exodus 12 and 2. Right. And my thought was, the beast loses authority and perishes under the waters of judgment. The new leadership of God's people comes down out of heaven upon the earth on this end 17, born from above, right? On this end 17. And then here's Robert's note too, in this end 17, the Hebrews entered Egypt, Exodus 12, 40 through 41. 430 years before their deliverance. And my thought was, well, they went into beast bondage and out of beast bondage on the same day, Nisan 17, just as the people of God went into beast bondage and come out on Nisan 17. And then Robert's note, Nisan 17, Moses led the Israelites through the parting of the Red Sea. Ooh. And my thought was, and out of Egypt on the same day, 430 years later, Exodus 3, 18, and 5 and 3. Ain't God good? And Nisan 17, my note, then Moses, the man-child, led the people of God into the wilderness, which Revelation 12 and Revelation 17 call the tribulation. And if you think you're going to fly over the tribulation, you are wrong. It does not fit anything in the scriptures. Nothing. And this happened in spring. Nisan and Abib are the first month in spring. Okay. So could we have something to happen in our spring, in our coming spring? Yes, of course. It's very possible. And could it actually come in the fall? Yes, of course. It's very possible. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual death and resurrection here. Okay. I mean, I've talked about that before. The possibilities, but I'm talking about a spiritual death and resurrection. Spring is resurrection, and the fall is death, right? You're entering into death. So Robert's note, Nisan 17, Israel entered and ate the first fruit of the promised land, Joshua 5, 10 through 12. And my thought was, and then this day represents the coming of the Lord in his first fruits man-child ministry. Yeah. Nisan 17. He was before the king, received the anointing, because he had borne the fruit, right? Mm-hmm. And Robert's note, Nisan 17, the cleansing of the temple by Hezekiah, 800 years after entering the promised land. 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 28. All right. Well, Hezekiah was a type of the man-child who by faith conquered the Sennacherib Assyrian beast and was caught up to the house of God on the third day. Pretty neat. We can see so many things. Well, we are entering into this time, and so, you know, just know that God's going to turn things around for the righteous. And an awful lot of Christians, things aren't going to be turned around for. And it's because they don't seek God. They don't love God. They're not disciples of Christ. Robert's note, Nisan 17, Queen Esther saved the Jews from elimination. Yes, Esther 3, 12, 5, 1, in chapter 7, 3 through 6. And the bride petitioned the King of Kings, who hanged Haman, just as with Judas and Absalom. Yeah, they were hanged. And for what they did to the man-child, to crucify the man-child, the David, too, you know. And all who had authority to crucify the man-child body, like the faction in our day, right? Nisan 17, the king took the ring of his authority from Haman, whom he hanged, and gave it to Mordecai, the man-child, who appeared before the king. All of that was on Nisan 17. And then Robert's note, Nisan 17, the resurrection of Messiah. Think about it. Okay, I did. And I think that the Lord showed us through word and dreams that the resurrection of Jesus in the man-child would be the catching up to the throne of authority. And now we see that it is on Nisan 17. And Jesus' resurrection is also our resurrection, for we were crucified and resurrected with him. Okay, but we're talking about the first fruits now. So this is the resurrection of the first fruits man-child on Nisan 17. Received the ring, came to the throne, right? 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits. Okay. That's a man-child called up to the throne, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then they that are Christ's at his coming. Amen. Then Robert has a note here. He said the odds of just two of these events, both happening accidentally on the same day. We don't believe in accidents, do we? Of the Hebrew year, 360 days, are 129,000 to 1. The odds of these events all happening coincidentally on the same day of the Hebrew year are 1 in 783 quadrillions, 864 trillion, 876 billion, 960 million. Wow. That's impossible, right? But obviously, God is at work. And if you add my red notes on this N17 events to Robert's, it makes this number of impossibility out of sight. It's impossible. It's much, much higher. So isn't it cool? Now, we started this reversal of fortunes here. They thought they were going to get the president. And, of course, if they got the presidency, and they took over the presidency, they would reverse everything that Trump did, and they would take away all the rights of the Christians, just like they did under Obama. And so, but now, most are thinking that it's impossible for them to kick the president out of office. And actually, Democrats are fleeing the Democratic Party, and they're railing at their House people because they're doing this. And it's just amazing what's happening. They shot themselves in the foot. There's no doubt about it. And Pelosi and Schiff, the biggest liars out there, are going to be proven for what they are, because now it's going to the Senate, and the Senate's going to ask questions, and the Senate's going to be able to do what they weren't able to do in the House, and they're going to have control. So you see, there's a lot of information about to get out. And by the way, Lord, we just ask you to bring down the mainstream media. Bring them down, Father. They're liars. They're the false prophets of this deep state government. And they're keeping everything they can from the people, but it's gradually getting out no matter what. And the internet goes everywhere. They'd hate it. They hate it, but there's nothing they can do about it. I do believe we've got a dark time coming when they're going to take down the internet and that Trump is going to use this for martial law to take them out. So everything they do comes back on their head. This is a reversal of fortunes. You know, when Pharaoh decided I made a mistake in releasing or giving them freedom, so to speak, and gathered up his army and ran after them down at the Red Sea, which is what they're trying to do now, it's where they met their destruction. And I believe we're going to see an ultimate Red Sea destruction for them. I believe one of the biggest things they're going to do is retaliate against the people of the United States. And the people of the United States are going to fully realize the evil of these people and are going to rise up against them totally. And so everything that they've done is to shoot themselves. Praise be to God. And that's what God says over and over and over, that he's going to do with the wicked, that the traps that they lay, they will fall into it themselves, right? And they have laid traps, and they've been getting away with it for many, many years. They've done much destruction, stolen much from the people of God and from the United States. And everything's been reversed. Father, we just agree with your word. There are people out there that say this is all false prophecy, that Trump is not Cyrus, and, you know, it's all a big trap. Well, look, we know the tribulation is coming, and it is to force God's people into one camp or the other, because a lot of them can't make up their mind. And the mark of the beast was ordained by God. He prophesied it. He said it was coming. It's the mark of the beast that identifies the beast. And there are many of God's people that are going to take the mark of the beast. They've already taken it in the spirit, and they're going to take it in the flesh, and it's going to identify them. And these people are being identified by the evil that they have done that they never hoped would come to light. It's so wicked. And the fact that they're going to fight against their own country as a bunch of Judases, just like Judas did, and hang themselves is just going to it's got to happen. It's going to come to pass. This is a parable the Lord has given us to, I believe, bring many people into the kingdom, to bring about a great revival, because of the harsh things that they're going to do against the United States and against this government. I believe they're going to try to take over D.C. And I believe they're going to lose their shirt and their pants. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you are so good. And we know, Lord, we don't deserve this. It's just amazing and astounding. Your grace and your mercy is astounding. We know we don't deserve this, and there's a lot of people that deserve it less than we do, because they've walked in apostasy and they've walked contrary to your word. They ignored your word and made kingdoms of their own. They rule over people, and they rob and they plunder your people. And Lord, we know that you're going to use the deep state to take that down. Lord, you don't miss anything. You have control over all vessels of wrath and of mercy. You use them all for your glory, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord, because we know that you are the creator and you are creating sons of God through all of this, what looks like such a mess. You are creating sons of God. You are teaching. You are putting the fear of God back in your people. Lord, we're so happy for what you're doing, and we know you're so happy for what you're doing. We know that you have wanted to see this day come. And we thank you, Lord, that your angels will go forth and preserve those who are yours, those who are not a hindrance to your people or a stumbling block to your people. You said, Lord, that you were going to gather the stumbling blocks out of the way. And so we thank you, Father, that you're doing it. The preachers of repentance are out there in the spirit of John the Baptist. They're preaching, repent, change your mind. This is what the true house looks like. No, that thing you made there is not the house of God. And so they're out there. They're everywhere. They're preaching it. Truth and righteousness. And it's going to happen. And that spirit will give way to the spirit of the anointed man child. Just like it did with Jesus. Remember, Jesus, when he started preaching the exact same thing John the Baptist did, quoting him. And then, of course, he brought in the everlasting gospel. Oh, praise you, Father. You are so awesome. Thank you for your miracles for your people. Lord, we pray that during this time, as your angels protect your people, that you will do astounding miracles that will not be able to be hidden. We pray that you bring down the mainstream media and bring forth some media that will speak truth. Thank you so much, Father, that these people are criminals and they can be proven to be in on this criminality of the deep state. They're hired by the deep state. They've been paid by the deep state, and they're working for them. And they're afraid of losing this because they're all involved in Satanism with the deep state, sacrificing children and everything else. They're involved in it. And they don't want this Trump to be successful or us to be successful. They're fighting for their life, and they're getting more stupid by the day. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. You are so good, and you're so awesome, and you never miss anything, Lord. It's all to your glory, Lord. We praise you, and we thank you. And thank you for joining us today, saints. And, Father, we just ask you to bless Michael Hare and all the brethren that are coming to listen, and they get wisdom and direction for the days to come. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. All right. Good night, saints. Bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you. It's a cold day here. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we just praise you and we glorify you, Lord, and we thank you for giving us these verses, these scriptures that teach us how to pray effectively, Lord. And we just praise you and we glorify you for the word that goes out today, that it's going to be a blessing to folks and help them in their prayer time. And Father, we just praise you for that in Jesus' name. Anoint us today, Lord, to say the things that you want us to say that would be helpful to the people out there. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, what I want to talk about today is learning how to pray effectively. And that's one of the most important things that a believer can ever do in his Christian walk. A believer can't be a success in fulfilling God's purpose in his life if he doesn't know how to pray according to biblical principles. And every believer's prayer life should be based and built upon the word of God. And the first thing we all need to do when we get ready to pray is decide what you want from God, and then look up and find the scripture or scriptures that definitely promises you these things. As a lot of times we're so indefinite in our praying. And folks, I'm telling you, it's better to pray 2 or 3 minutes and know what they're praying about than to pray for 2 or 3 hours and not know what you're praying about. Now, I know that there's kinds of prayer out there where we pray to have fellowship with God. But I'm talking about praying to God specifically in order to receive an answer to prayer. And if we're not careful, praying to have fellowship with God will spill over into the realm of praying specifically in order to receive an answer. So decide what you want from God and be definite about it. And then find the scriptures from the Word that promise you whatever it is that you want, and be specific in your prayer time. Because there's too few Christians realize that the importance of the Word of God in prayer. We know that faith begins where the will of God is known. And we know that God's Word is His will, right? So find those scriptures that definitely promise the things that you're asking for. And if the scriptures don't promise you the things that you're desiring, you don't have no business praying for those things. And you shouldn't want anything that the Word of God says you shouldn't have, right? Too many believers are trying to pray beyond their faith, but it's the Word that gives you faith. The reason many people are not praying with confidence and faith is that they're not finding scripture that proves that God wants them to have those things that they are desiring. And they don't know for sure if it's God's will or not. They might hope it is, but they can't know for sure because faith begins where the will or the Word of God is known, right? Once you find the scriptures that promise you what you desire from God, get those scriptures firmly fixed in your heart, not just in your mind. Put them in your heart. And in order to do that, you need to meditate on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says this: "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Another translation says that thou mayest be able to deal wisely in the affairs of life. Success in life comes by meditating on God's Word. That's the way you'll build God's Word into your inner consciousness, into your spirit. And as you feed upon the Word by meditating, you'll be ready to use these scriptures against demons who's going to try to make you doubt God, who'll try to rob you of what you want. It's the devil that tries to make you doubt God, folks. And it's a lot of times people that haven't known the Word of God have prayed. And if they didn't get the answer right away when they thought they ought to, most of them say, well, it must not be the will of God for me to get healing or whatever it is that you're praying for. But all the time, the promises of God were there for them to appropriate. And if whatever you're praying about is in the Word, then it is the will of God. And when you get that Word firmly fixed in your heart and mind, you can use it against the devil. When Jesus was tempted by the devil to turn the stones into bread, what did Jesus do? He answered with the Word of God. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then the Bible says Satan took Jesus up on a pinnacle of the temple and tempted Jesus again. In Matthew 4:7-11, it says, "Jesus said unto him, again it is written, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Jesus didn't use a single weapon to defeat the devil on this occasion that the saints of God don't have available to them today. When you are being tempted by the enemy, all you have to do is say, "Devil, it is written," and then use the Word of God against Satan. But in order to be able to say that and to resist resist that devil effectively, you have to be armed with the sword of the Spirit. In other words, the Word of God. And you have to hide God's Word in your heart by meditating on it continually in order for it to work for you. Then you'll be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. Now, it takes a little time sometimes to build the Word into your spirit so you can stand in faith for an answer to prayer. The Bible says to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. If there weren't any hindrances to faith, there wouldn't be a fight, would there? Now, when it comes to the natural things, people will fight tooth and toenail for what belongs to them. But when it comes to spiritual things, many times they just roll over and play dead. You know, if God's Word says something belongs to you, then it belongs to you. So put up a fight by standing your ground on God's Word. If God didn't intend for you to have what He promised you, then He wouldn't have promised it to you. It's up to you to fight that good fight of faith with the Word of God and receive your promised blessings and all that God has promised you. When it comes to natural things, people will stand up for what belongs to them. But when it comes to spiritual things and receiving healing or the blessings and benefits of God that belong to us, many believers don't stand their ground with the Word of God. And some of them even think they're being humble by saying, well, the will of God be done. Well, that's really the will of Satan that's being done, you see. There's a good fight of faith that the believer has to fight in order to appropriate and receive his promised blessing, his rightful inheritance in Christ. And in order to fight the good fight of faith, you have to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Fighting a good fight of faith is speaking the Word right out of your mouth that you believe in your heart or your spirit. And that's why it's important to hide the Word of God in your heart and be ready to use scriptures against demons when they try to attack you and try to make you doubt God's Word. Be ready to say to Satan, it is written, and to quote God's Word, which is God's will about the situation. There's going to be many who will side in with the devil and going to believe his lies over God's Word. And there's also going to be folks out there who in the natural will unconsciously side in with the devil to try to discourage you in spiritual things in your faith. But you need to stand your ground on God's Word. And if the enemy attacks you in spirit, soul, or body, get him back with the Word. If it were true that sickness is the will of God, as many of these apostate preachers out there claim, how come there's a lot of churches out there that build hospitals to try to get people well? Because that'd get people out of the will of God, if that's what they're thinking. Doctors are fighting sicknesses and diseases too, but they're fighting with different weapons. If it were God's will for people to be sick, then it would not be God's will for people to go to doctors, would it? Because doctors are fighting sicknesses and diseases too. And if it's the will of God for people to be sick, then why don't we pray for other people to come sick so that they can enjoy that same blessing of sickness and disease and being God's will? Boy, some of this stuff just don't really make a whole lot of sense, does it? When you have the foundation of God's Word under you, you can stand your ground against Satan's attacks. So ask God for the things you want and believe that you receive them. Certainly the Lord knows what we need even before we ask, but He still said for us to ask Him, didn't He? The Bible says your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things in Matthew 6:32. But He also tells you to ask for what you need. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full in John 16:24. And to say that you're leaving it up to God and that you know He will automatically do whatever is best is unscriptural. Jesus Himself said we are to ask God for what we need in John 16:23-24. And in that day you shall ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, He will give it you in my name. Hitherto Have you asked nothing in my name? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. Then Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks it shall be opened. Then Mark 11, 23 and 24. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he said comes to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. So we need to ask God for the things you want and need, and then believe that you have already received them. In other words, when you pray, believe you received what you asked for. Mark 11 and 24 is a good one. It challenges you, doesn't it? It says, in effect, believe you received right then when you pray. The Amplified says this: whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. So you've got to believe you got your answer before you get your answer. Believe God, folks, and don't believe Satan. Satan will tell you that you don't have the answer to your prayer, because Satan operates in the sense realm. Satan is operating as the god of this world, isn't he? 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 says, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Listen, you ain't going to get anywhere spiritually until you realize that there are two kinds of truth. There's sense knowledge truth and revelation truth, which is the truth of God's word. Some people think that truth pertains to things that they can see with their physical eye. But you can't see the things of the spirit. Spiritual things are not natural, and they are not material. Everything we need is provided for us in the spiritual realm by God's word. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That scripture means that everything we need has already been provided for us in Christ Jesus. You can't see them, but they are there because God's word says they're there. There is sense knowledge truth, and there is revelation truth. And when sense knowledge truth contradicts revelation truth, the truth of God's word, then I start walking by revelation truth. I start walking by what God has said in his word, not by what I look at, that I can see in my sense, with my natural eye. That which is in the spiritual realm is made real in the natural realm through my faith in the word of God. In other words, my faith grabs it and creates the reality of it in my life. Romans 4 and 17, and calls the things that are not as though they were. So when you pray, believe that you received whatever it is you're praying for, and you shall have it. Folks, that's beyond natural thinking. In fact, the natural mind can't grasp it. And the majority of the leaders of our churches today are sense knowledge people. And that sense knowledge has taken the church captive. But the word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So we need to believe the truth and not a lie, don't we? People have to act like the scriptures are true. If you don't act like the word is true, they're walking by what their senses are telling them and not by what the Bible says. And that's what's throwing them off. They're missing the faith realm entirely, which is based on what the word of God says, not on what they see or feel. Let every thought and desire affirm that you have what you ask for. And after you pray in faith according to God's word, never permit a mental picture of failure to remain up in your mind. Now, I'm talking about receiving answers to prayer. Once you've prayed and asked God for something, never doubt for one minute that you have the answer. And if doubt persists, rebuke them. get your mind on the answer. And to get your mind on the answer, you'll have to get your mind on the Word of God. The Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee from you in James 4 and 7. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So doubts from the devil. You have to resist doubts and rebuke them. You have to get your mind on the answer, which is God's word. In order to receive answers to your prayers, you have to eradicate every image, every suggestion, vision, dream, impression, feeling, and all thoughts that don't contribute to your faith and don't affirm that you have what you have asked God for. That word eradicate means to uproot or remove. Get it out of your mind. Remember, Satan moves in the sense realm, in the natural realm, and he uses the tool of suggestion. Now, some people think that every kind of vision, dream, impression, or feeling they have is from God, but that's not true all the time. Satan can move in the supernatural realm too because he's a spirit being, just like God. You've got to be able to know whether a vision, dream, impression, or suggestion is from God or Satan. Those suggestions that do not line up with the Word of God are of the devil. Matthew 8 and 17 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our disease. Then Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by diverse portions and in diverse manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Folks, Jesus is God speaking to us because Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. He tells us that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And if you want to see God at work, look at Jesus. Jesus was the will of God in action while Jesus was on the earth. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil in Acts 10:38. In other words, if Jesus appeared to you in a vision and said that it wasn't his will to heal you, he'd be making himself out to be a liar, wouldn't he? Could it be his will for you to have what he bore for you? No, of course not. Jesus bore your sicknesses and diseases so you wouldn't have to bear them. God doesn't propagate doubt and unbelief, folks. Every image, suggestion, vision, dream, impression, feeling, and all thoughts that don't contribute to your believing that you have what you asked for should be completely cast down and eradicated. And they ought to be replaced with God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God's word says that you have your answer if you base your petition on the word and you believe that you received it when you prayed. When you believe you receive your answer before you see it manifest, you are appropriating God's word by faith. And it's that kind of faith that moves God, folks. There's so many times people say that they feel like God heard them when they prayed. And a lot of times, those people that say that they feel that, I know God heard me. We need to say this. Here's the proper way. I say I believe I have my answer because the Word of God says I do. Not because I feel anything. Not because I have this feeling in me that God heard me. God's Word is so whether I feel like it or not. In other words, we stand on the Word, not on what we feel, right? Faith's confession creates reality. So stand your ground and refuse to be defeated by the enemy. A lot of people keep on struggling when it comes to prayer and faith because they don't actually believe what the Word of God says. So we need to guard against every evil thought that comes into our mind to try to make you doubt God's Word. And thoughts are governed by observation, association, and teaching. So this is closely associated with what we've said before. The Bible says we are to cast down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's why you ought to stay away from all places and things that don't support your affirmation that God has answered your prayer. Your thoughts are governed and affected by observations, associations, and teaching. That means that sometimes you'll have to stay away from those kinds of churches that put more unbelief in you than anything else. You've got to separate yourself from them. That's apostate believing. That's another Jesus. And also to be sure to enjoy fellowship with those who contribute to your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So we see here that the Bible tells us exactly what to think on, right? Too many people are out there thinking on the wrong things, and they're defeated in their life as a result. But if you'll guard against every evil thought and think only on those things which affirm that God has heard and answered your prayers, you're going to be cooperating with God in faith. Now, you'll have to guard your mind in order to develop in faith. And as you stand your ground firm in faith, your faith will see you through to victory. So we've gotten now to where we said, all right, we need to decide what you want from God, and to find the scripture or scriptures that definitely promise you these things, and then ask God for the things you want and believe that you received them, and then let every thought and desire affirm that you have what you asked for, and then guard against every evil thought that comes into your mind to try to make you doubt God's word. Now, we want to meditate constantly on the promises upon which you base the answer to your prayer. In other words, you have to see yourself in possession of what you've asked for and make plans accordingly as if it were already a reality, right? Proverbs 4 and 22. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. So what did God say? He said, my son, attend to my words. God will make his word good in your life if you'll just act on it. And if it's healing you need, for instance, God's word says himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And with his stripes, we are healed. And if you don't see yourself healed, then the word of God has departed from your eyes, folks. And reading the Bible, folks, will restore your mind and will uplift and refresh your spirit. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. I ain't interested in what this or that church believes, folks. I'm interested in what the Bible says. I'm not interested in what church creeds or church doctrines say. I'm interested in what the Bible says. If God's word says he hears and answers prayer, and if that word doesn't depart from before your eye, then you're bound to see yourself with the things you've asked for. And if you don't see yourself with the things you desire, then God's word has departed from before your eyes. And if you don't stand by the word, although God wants to stand by you, he can't. Because the only way God works is through his word. Remember, God only works and moves in line with his word. He's bound himself by his word. He has magnified his word above his name, he says in Psalms 138:2. And if you stand by the word, God's going to stand by you. He's going to make his word good in your life. But if you don't stand on God's word, then he has nothing to make good in your life. There's too many people out there that's praying and praying and praying, but they don't pray according to what the Word of God says. But John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus didn't just say, if you abide in me, ask whatsoever you will. He said this, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. With God's word abiding in us, we have a good foundation to stand on. You have to see yourself with what you've asked for, right? In every waking moment, think upon the greatness of God and his goodness, and then count your blessings. That'll increase your faith, folks. Lift your heart to God continually in increasing praise and gratitude for what he has done and for what he's doing for you right now. Philippians 4:6, it says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That phrase, in nothing be anxious, also means do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. That's what the Amplified said. And as long as you fret and have anxiety, all the praying and fasting in the world ain't going to do you a bit of good. And the rest of Philippians 4:6 says, with thanksgiving, when you pray and make your request known to God, then you have to turn around and thank him for the answer. We are to pray with thanksgiving, it says. And the scripture says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, Philippians 4:6. Anything means anything, don't it? Therefore, you can let your request be known with thanksgiving because you know God's going to hear you. When I come across situations that seem impossible, what's the word? Mark 9:23. I just say all things are possible to him that believes and that I'm a believer. And sometimes that devil will tempt me and with thoughts that try to hinder my unbelief or my belief. But you know what? I got the word to stand on. And because God's word is true, I thank God for my answer before I ever see it come to pass. We praise God and thank him for all those things that we prayed for. And we need to make every prayer relative to what you've asked a statement of faith instead of unbelief. You can think and say words of faith just as easily as you can think and say words of doubt and unbelief, can't you? And it's thinking faith thoughts and speaking faith words that leads the heart out of defeat and into victory. You know, one time, speaking about the prayer of faith, Smith Wigglesworth once said, if you pray 7 times for any one thing, you pray 6 times in unbelief. Andrew Murray said this. He said, it's not good taste to ask God for the same thing over and over again. Andy Murray also said that if what you've prayed for hadn't materialized and you do pray again, don't pray for it again in the same way because that would be unbelief. He said just to remind God that you asked for it and remind him of what his word says. Put him, God, in remembrance of his promises. Isaiah 43:26. Tell him what you're expecting and then thank him for it. You know, a lot of times people undo their prayers. They get into unbelief and just stay there. And it's just as if they're spinning their wheels in prayer. They need to get into faith and stay there. They might have to stand their ground for a period of time, but if they stay in the arena of faith, the answer's going to come. Romans 12:3 said, for I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So every believer can receive answers to his prayers. And if you say you don't have faith, then you're making God out to be a liar, right? You do have faith. Every man has faith if he's saved. But it's thinking faith thoughts and speaking faith words that lead the heart out of defeat into victory. In other words, you need to use the faith that you have in order for your faith to be effectual. Expect to receive answers to your prayers. And don't accept no for an answer. And don't be denied. It's your family right in Christ. It's your redemptive right, your gospel right, your right as a recreated, blood-bought child of God to have what God has promised you. By faith, appropriate what belongs to you, folks, and it'll come. It's yours right now by faith. So accept God's word, believe it, and it'll become a reality in your life. Folks, Jesus is our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our Lord. He stands between us and the Father. Ain't no place in the Bible is it recorded that Jesus told his disciples to pray to him. They were always to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And if we wish to be sure of reaching the throne of God with a prayer, we have to come to God according to the rules laid down in his word. John chapter 16, 23 and 24, listen to this. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. If you'll notice, Jesus said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Jesus said this just before he died and rose again to sit at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. And he also said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Jesus was talking about his mediatorial position at the right hand of the Father, where he would soon ascend and be seated. And another translation of John 16:23 reads that, in that day you shall not pray to me. Jesus said we are to ask the Father in his name. And there ain't no other way to approach God. Now listen, we can worship Jesus. And we can worship, because worship is a type of prayer. We can tell Jesus how much we love and appreciate him. But when it comes to praying specifically and asking for things, we must ask the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 also tells us that, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are to bow our knees to our Heavenly Father in prayer using the name of Jesus. Now, it's not as important which church you belong to as it is to which family you belong to, praise God. Believers are in the family of God, and we can approach the Father God in prayer in the name of Jesus. A lot of people know about praying to God, but they don't know anything about praying to the Father. In other words, when they're praying, they don't sound as if they really know God as Father. He's God in the world, but he's Father to me. There's real joy in knowing that the Father will answer our prayers. Oh, praise be to the God. We make a mistake by accepting sometimes sicknesses and adverse circumstances in our lives. I've done it because I didn't know any better. But I've since learned better, and I learned what the Word of God said. There is a joy that comes when you get answers to prayer. But if you're not getting answers to prayer, if you're not getting results, then there can be a lot of perplexity and troubles on your countenance. There's an air of doubt, perplexity, fear, and confusion about you. And you might have the attitude, I'm uncertain, I just don't know. But you know, you can know God hears you when you pray according to his word. And your joy can be full even before you see the answer, because you're resting on the integrity of God's word. There's no joy in all the world like seeing God moving in your family and in your home, answering your prayers. In John 16:23, Jesus is talking about individual prayer, not corporate prayer. He said, whatsoever you shall ask. And Jesus is talking about something that concerns you, isn't he? Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The reasons that many of a Christian life becomes stagnant is because there's no giving away. A lot of Christians don't share what they have received from the Word of God with others. You know, and Christians can increase their joy by witnessing about the Lord's goodness in their own lives. There's no joy in all the world like leading a poor lost soul to Christ. I know it. So if you're not doing that, remember the way to keep your joy is to give it away. Jesus wants our joy to be full or complete. And we know that one way to ensure continual joy is to give our joy away. And Jesus told us in John chapter 16 that we could have fullness of joy by asking the Father in Jesus' name and by receiving whatsoever we ask for in prayer. Our text says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. God wants us to receive answers to our prayers and be full of joy. And how can we be full of joy and victory when the circumstances look dark and we have needs in our lives? Well, we're full of joy because we walk by faith and not by sight. We know that whatever we ask of the Father according to the Word, He's going to give it to us, that our joy might be full. John 16, 23 and 24. Could your joy be full if you had great financial burdens pressing on you? If you had bills to be paid and couldn't pay them? No. Your joy couldn't be full then. But once you've asked the Father to meet your need in Jesus' name, sometimes you need to have joy before you ever see the money you ask for. You need to command it to you. You have to be just as joyous before you see the answer as you are once the answer materializes. You'll block or hinder God from helping you if you're worrying and trying to figure out how the answer's going to come. And if you're trying to figure things out, then you have the care or burden of the problem, and that means God doesn't have it. You're still carrying that load, and God can't help you. And you need to realize that fact. It does very little good, if any, to pray if you're going to continue to worry and fret and wrestle with the problem yourself. And you might as well say amen, because it's so. That's the way a lot of people act when they pray. But I'm telling you, worry can hinder you from receiving answers to God, to prayers. And worry can stop God from being able to move on your behalf. Thank God. Prayer means more than that. John 16, 24 says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. When you pray in faith according to God's word, you are full of joy and rejoicing even before the answer materializes, because you know God heard you. You have His word for it. 1 John 5 and 14 says, and this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice here that Paul tells us that we are to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us our thanks are to be given to the Father. In all of our real praise and thanksgiving, the name of Jesus is our access to the heart of the Father. When you wish to get an answer to prayer, follow the teachings of the Word. And somebody said that it doesn't make much difference how you pray. But if it doesn't, then why did Jesus ever teach us about prayer? Why did the Holy Ghost inspire Paul to write the epistles just as they are? Folks, it's important how you pray. And to say that these verses about the scriptural way to pray aren't important would make just as much sense as it would to say that John 3:16 is not important. It's important. So when you wish to get an answer to prayer, follow the teachings of the Word and pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, giving thanks always to God in Jesus' name. When you go to the bank with a check endorsed by a wealthy man, who has an account at that bank, then there will be no questions asked. That cashier is going to give you the money, ain't he? Now, listen to this. Jesus is our credit in heaven, so to speak. He has all the credit we could ever need to get our checks cashed, our prayers answered. And when God hears our children pray in faith in the name of Jesus, he responds to their prayers based on Jesus' credit or Jesus' standing in heaven. In that mighty name, God gives us the answer to our prayers. Praise God forevermore. And it makes a lot of difference whether or not our prayers are scripturally based. That's one of the reasons we fail a lot of times in our praying, because our approach is all wrong. Peter and John said that they were at the gate beautiful. Acts 3:12, why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? In other words, it ain't by the believer's own power or holiness that he gets an answer to prayer. You don't get your prayers answered because you're good. You get an answer to prayer because of Jesus, because of your standing in Jesus. Well, praise God for that. Jesus has got us standing in heaven. He's the only way to approach the Father. You can't get there any other way. And thank God, in Jesus' name, we can come boldly to the throne of God. So let's use a little sense and go just like a smart children, using the mighty name of Jesus, which he's given us. Jesus gave us the right and the authority to use his name. Now, notice in John 16:23, it says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Jesus gave us the right and authority to use his name in prayer. He gave us the authority to use his name. He gave it to us. Now, we have that right. He said, in my name shall they cast out devils. And we have a right to use that name against the devil, too. Thank God that name has authority. Glory to God. We have the right to use that name to call out demons that bind men's souls up with darkness and disease. You know something? When you go to your automobile, you got a key, don't you? And that key unlocks the door. And you say that you unlock the door, but you don't unlock the door. It's the key that does it. And you also got a key that fits the ignition. And ordinarily, you couldn't start the car if you didn't have a key. And again, you don't actually start the car, the key does. The key is the important factor to the entire process of unlocking and starting that car. And if you begin to look at the authority in the name of Jesus from that standpoint, in other words, I'm not the one who's going to cast out any devils. I don't have any authority in myself in the natural. But Jesus gave me the key to all the authority I would ever need. And it's in his name. Jesus' name is the key. His name has the authority. And all I have to do is use the key. And the key does the work. And that should alleviate any fear that I have. Because you're able to use the name. Because the name is the key. And that name works. It'll start that car up every time. Now, I'd like to encourage you to meditate on the word after you study it, because your spirit can be educated and trained. But just because you read the word of God doesn't mean your spirit is educated. You can read the Bible and not understand what you're reading, and it ain't going to mean a thing to you. The word has to get down on the inside of you, in your heart or your spirit. You get the revelation of the word in your heart by meditating on it. And I think sometimes that's the way it is with people who read the Word of God. They know less when they finish reading it than they did when they began. And they're trying to grasp the truth of God's Word with their minds. But you have to get the revelation of God's Word in your heart. And after studying the Word, then shut your eyes and begin to meditate on that Word. And just think about the scriptures that you just got through reading and studying. And the Holy Ghost will teach us the word. All the power of heaven is at our disposal in that name. But if believers don't exercise their rightful authority in the name of Jesus, then ain't nothing in the world going to be done about their situation. So get that faith, those faith scriptures down in your heart, down in your spirit, and believe them. Now, I want to tell you a couple of little stories about what has, when we prayed for folks, what happened. Prayer, what happens when you pray. One time, about 4 or 5 years ago, we saw, David and I saw a large blizzard coming our way. I mean, it stretched from all the way from southern Alabama all the way up into Kentucky and Illinois and up in that area. And all the way, probably 200 miles across too, deep. And I was showing David the radar on that thing. And he said, well, let's just pray against that. I said, my goodness, that's a big storm. So we did. We prayed that that storm would split and go around us. Now, they were predicting anywhere from 8 to 12 inches of snow to come in that storm headed our way. So we prayed. We watched that thing by radar. And as soon as it got to close to us, it started breaking away right in the middle, right around us. It went right around us. And that told me then, is, man, you can pray for God to do anything. All we got was a little dusting of snow, very minute amount of snow. But everybody around us, all the way around us, got inches upon inches, anywhere from 8 to 12 inches of snow, sometimes 14 inches of snow around us. So that taught me a valuable lesson to believe God for just anything. Don't put him in the box. Another time, I'll tell you about, there was a lady in a church back in Arkansas that they had told me about that had cancer. Now, this was in a Baptist church, and they had told me about, and the Lord impressed upon me, this was on a Sunday night, I believe, and the Lord impressed upon me to go and pray for that lady and to take the pastor and youth pastor with me. So I told him, I said, come on, let's go pray for that woman. And we went over there, and she told me she had cancer, that she wasn't even able to pick up her newborn grandchild. She never had been able to hold it because of the pain in her body. And I said, well, sister, you ready to pick up that baby? She said, oh yeah. I said, okay. And I gave her the word, you know, Mark 11:24, said that's what we're going to pray. We're going to believe what we pray. And so I commanded the spirit of cancer off of her and I just prayed for her. And then I told her, I said, now get up, man. And she got up and oh, she was so happy. She was so happy, y'all. She was able to lift her grandchild up in her arms and dance around the living room floor there with that child. She was so happy. But you know what happened? Because she didn't have the scriptures in her to believe and keep on believing, she allowed the devil to talk her out of that healing. And it wasn't long after that she died. And that's why it's invaluable for you to be in a place to where you get the word of God in your heart from the people around you. And many other places, I prayed for other people. And God healed them of cancer, same type of cancer she's had. And they're still cancer-free to this day because they believe what the Word of God says, and they kept on believing. And then that demon's tried to come back on them. They just rebuke it. You know, that's the great thing about the gospel the God that we serve is that He wants us to learn his word, get it in our spirit. And once you get it in our spirit, the devil can't take it away from you. He cannot take it away from you. And so, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you again next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Lord Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.